because it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
Hey, a way to start your day.
It is Tuesday, the 11th of August, the feast of St. Clair of Assisi. Let's pray for her help this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for all poor Clare nuns, that they may live in joyful fidelity to the heritage of St. Clare. For all members of the Catholic Worker Movement, that they may bear witness to the joy of living among the poor for the sake of the Gospel. For all who suffer deprivation and want, that they may discover in their pain the presence of Christ crucified. For all who lead a life of penance, that their purity of heart may shine as a light for all around them. Loving and merciful Father, who grant favors to all who seek you, through the intercession of the Virgin St. Clare, may we draw ever closer to you in poverty of spirit and joy of life. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. St. Clair of Assisi, pray for us. Of course, Mother Angelica, the foundress of this great network. Poor Clair of Perpetual Adoration herself. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thank you for being with us here on a Tuesday morning. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman at the controls and up this hour. We'll be joined by Father Boniface Hicks to talk about liturgical prayer in our ongoing series based on his book, Personal Prayer, A Guide to Receiving the Father's Love. Marlon De La Torre will talk about the final precept of the Church, providing for the needs of the Church. Father Philip Michael Tangora will discuss a Vatican document on parishes, and then Dr. Jim Schrader from Easter Seals in Evansville will talk a little bit about easing anxiety about the new school year. He works in pediatric counseling, and he can, you know, give us some practical tips about how to help your kids mentally prepare for the weirdest school year of all time. You thought last year was weird. We at least got the first day of school and the pictures outside at the bus stop. This year, not so much. Right now, it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. The White House is considering temporarily blocking American citizens from re-entering the United States if they have or are suspected of having coronavirus. Rules are already in place to ban foreign citizens into the U.S., but a draft proposal would add Americans and permanent legal residents to the list. Federal agencies have been asked to provide feedback on the proposal, and there is no known timeline for implementation at this point. The Trump administration is considering expanded tax cuts to help Americans navigate the pandemic. Mark Mayfield reports.
We're looking at also considering a capital gains tax cut, which would create a lot more jobs.
During a briefing, the chief executive also noted an income tax cut for middle-class families is possible. Last week, he declared more enhanced unemployment benefits, student loan forgiveness, and an eviction moratorium for the rest of the year. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
Joe Biden's pick for his vice presidential running mate is still a mystery, but there is speculation that he could make the announcement as soon as today. The presumed Democratic nominee said months ago that he would choose a woman, and many people expect him to pick a woman of color. California Senator Kamala Harris and former National Security Advisor Susan Rice are seen as the top contenders. Lebanon's government is resigning after last week's massive explosion damaged half of Beirut. More than 160 people died when a warehouse fire ignited tons of ammonium nitrate. The country's prime minister responded to the outrage yesterday, blaming the tragedy on a level of corruption, quote, bigger than the state. He and his entire cabinet stepped down, but will stay on until a new government is formed. The resignation was something called for by Lebanon's Maronite Patriarch, Cardinal Bashar Arai. A federal appeals court is lifting a ruling that prevented Arkansas from implementing 4 abortion restrictions. The Eighth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals made that ruling last week. The Catholic News Agency reports the measures include a ban on sex-selective abortion as well as D&E abortions in the second trimester. The injunction is officially lifted on August 28th. Be sure to look up at the sky tonight because the Perseid meteor shower is expected to be the most popular one of the year. Dean Muccio reports.
The meteor shower will be most visible later tonight into the early morning Wednesday hours. However, the brightness from the quarter moon is going to bring visibility down just a tad. NASA predicts about 15 to 20 meteors raining down an hour. So if you see a shooting star this week, it could be from the Perseid meteor shower. Dean Muccio, NBC News Radio.
And another Division I conference is officially postponing athletics for the upcoming semester, including football. The Mountain West Conference is putting a hold on sports for the fall because of ongoing concerns with the coronavirus pandemic. Commissioner Craig Thompson said numerous factors and unknowns outside of the conference's control made the decision necessary. Among the schools in this conference are Boise State, New Mexico, Utah State, San Diego State, and UNLV. And Matt, we are, of course, awaiting to find out if the Big Ten decides to follow suit. There are reports from ESPN, among others, that most Big Ten presidents are in favor of postponing all fall sports, which would be crazy.
It would be unsurprising. A Mountain West, though, probably makes the most sense because that conference has to do more traveling than just about anybody else.
Yeah.
Among other things, they got the Hawaii Rainbow Warriors.
Oh, that's so true. That is true.
But they also have Boise State, which means no Smurf turf this fall.
Well, no, that's turf. Not necessarily. Well, maybe they wouldn't let others use their stadium. I don't know.
Well, I mean, if it's shut down, it's shut down.
Yeah. I mean, that's true.
What a weird year.
What a weird year.
What a
weird
year.
Oh, my gosh. Year. If I don't have, I mean, I want all of
this.
Players.
By the way, is my my own mother's breaking point. Is if she can't have Tennessee football.
I was gonna say. I was just thinking this.
If the SEC goes down,
if the Big Ten goes down, I mean, I want all of the players to be safe. So don't get me wrong.
Well, that's priority number one.
If I don't have my Buckeyes, oh my gosh,
you're gonna feel like I felt for the entirety of baseball season until
a few weeks ago. Well, I felt that too, but I will feel it even harder with my Buckeyes. Although I have seen, I mean, Ohio State was trending on Twitter, which of course piqued my interest. So I started scrolling around and there are rumors that Ohio State might look to temporarily join another conference that will be playing football if the Big Ten decides to.
I got a little piece of advice for you, Annie. If you see anything trending on Twitter, just don't click
follow
on it. Because
it.
It's probably the dumbest thing that you will see all day.
I don't know. A lot of people with blue check marks by their names were, you know, tweeting things.
What is a blue check mark anyway?
I don't know.
Does that make you an expert?
No. I don't know. Does it? It
just means a lot of people know about you.
Oh. Okay. Well, fair enough.
The chattering classes, Anna Mitchell. The chattering classes.
The talking head class.
The Sunrise Morning Show continues. It is the Feast of St. Clair of Assisi. Pray for us. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Father Boniface Hicks, author of Personal Prayer, A Guide to Receiving the Father's Love. We've been going through it sort of piece by piece, and today we're talking about liturgical prayer. Father, good morning.
Good morning, Matt. Great to be with you.
I guess as a monk, your whole world is ordered around liturgical prayer.
Yes. I suppose every religious, but monks in particular, are kind of the vanilla of religious life, the most basic flavor and the original to come on the scene, and our mainstay is liturgical prayer. I was talking with a Dominican who was joking that he talked to the monk about it. He said, do you not pray any devotional prayers? I mean, like, what about the rosary? What about the litanies? What about And the Benedictine said, "You mean a devotion besides the liturgy? what is that exactly?" Yeah. Our life as Benedictines is certainly centered around liturgical prayer, the liturgy of the hours, the liturgy of the Mass.
Well, I have fallen in love with liturgical prayer over the years, but it was a new concept to me. I know it was a new concept to you because you weren't even a believer for a good chunk of your life. But as an evangelical, it was always extemporaneous prayer. It was always prayer as, you know, the surge of the heart, as it were, of me just presenting my needs to the Lord. And sometimes we'd have little methods like the acts method, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, you know, that kind of structure to it, but it was always our own words. What kind of a gift is the church giving us by giving us liturgical prayer?
Yeah, it's a great gift, you know, and the funny description that you just made about it always being extemporaneous and then it also having structure. I mean, that's what really happens is what our extemporaneous prayer gets ritualized because we're just not really that creative. We follow the same patterns. We pick up those patterns from other people. And if you just extend that across the entire world, then you've started to develop liturgy in terms of a universal ritual. But then to actually have a structure of offices, orders that preside at those liturgies, and that actually they tie in, because of the church, into the liturgy of heaven, into the prayer of heaven, that there is a structure to the prayer in heaven with the angels and saints, and we get to participate in that through the church's prayer, which is the liturgy. So there is something truly heavenly about the liturgy. And at the same time, this particular chapter in our book on personal prayer, liturgical prayer is not personal prayer as such, but of course we bring our personal prayer into the liturgical prayer. And that's the beautiful meeting point. When I pray the Mass, there's something entirely extemporaneous about that. The way that I participate in the Mass on any given day, the concerns I bring from my heart, the particular petitions that I might have, the areas that I need to confess, the areas of thanksgiving that I want to lift up, are going to be different than the person sitting next to me in the pew. And all of that can happen in the same context of prayer, which is amazing. And that's really what's happening across the entire world and across time as heaven and earth are united in the prayer of the liturgy. So there's something so beautiful about liturgical prayer as we understand what it is and how to enter into it. And it is, as we also talk about in our book, a main theme is that prayer is, Christian prayer, human prayer is human. We bring our humanity into it. And we're all too aware of that in liturgical prayer. I mean, it's beautiful in some human ways, and it's a mess in some other human ways. I mean, missing lines and going to the wrong places, and we feel kind of wiped out one time, and it's a mess of humanity. And yet all of that, God takes all of that up into heaven in the context of that liturgical prayer.
I'm so glad you mentioned that aspect of it, because I think some of us notice that when we go to different masses, that a different priest will maybe emphasize a different part of the Mass that you know is particularly special to them. Like, you can tell that when they say the same words that another priest would say, those words kind of have a special meaning to that particular priest. But I kind of discovered it in recent weeks in regard to the rosary, because a lot of times I'll pray the rosary by myself. Or I'll pray it, you know, in a group setting where it's maybe part of an event, or, you know, maybe praying it before Mass. But recently we started praying it with my wife's school, who were all doing it over Zoom, and one of the, you know, retired security guards was leading it, and it was just a very different flavor. And he was saying, you know, the fruit of the mystery before each of the mysteries. It was a little highlight that I'd never really included in my praying of the rosary. So even though these things are structured and tested and proven, like you say, we bring ourselves to them, so it's our subjective reality tapping into the objective reality, and it's a recipe for something beautiful.
Yeah, that's right. And the kind of thing that would happen maybe out loud in the rosary, as there are little ways that can, you know, a little bit can be added here and a little bit can be added there, and maybe a little meditation can be mixed in, or the fruit of the rosary, or of the mystery, or those kinds of things. In liturgical prayer, we would keep that more minimal so that each individual can add it in on their own. And that's really what you saw before the council with the form of the Mass, that the congregation was largely in silence, but everybody had their own devotion, had their own emphasis, had their own way of entering into the Mass at that time. Our celebration of the Mass now is more interactive, and that's a different aspect that the church discerned is important for our time. But even still, as we're listening, as we're focusing in the Eucharistic prayer, some of the different parts that we're not sort of actively doing as much, we bring our hearts in our own personal ways. And again, the fact that so many people can do that all at the same time under the same veil of the liturgical prayer is such a beautiful reality.
And the fact that you can walk into any church in the world and get the same thing is a testament to, you know, why the church says this is how we're going to do it, because we're all going to do it together. We're all going to do it in our own way, but we're all doing it together. It's a unifying force in the church universal that is just such a great gift to each of us. Father Boniface Hicks, we've got your book, Personal Prayer, A Guide for Receiving the Father's Love, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Thanks so much. We'll talk to you again soon.
Thanks. Great to be with you.
All right, let's check on weather for the nation on this Feast of St. Clair of Assisi, August 11th. The Midwest, Central Plains, and Central Mississippi Valley will likely be awakened by wild storms early Tuesday. That's today. Strong storms from the overnight hours will produce downpours, frequent lightning, and gusty winds through the morning. The storms will fade later this morning, but new ones develop this afternoon across the Ozarks, lower Mississippi, and Ohio valleys, as well as the eastern plains into the Great Lakes. Afternoon thunderstorms also possible across the Appalachian spine, extreme northern New England, the southeastern Gulf Coast, Florida, and along the Rockies. The West Coast, Southwest, Great Basin, Mountain West, the footballless Mountain West, and much of the Northeast and Mid-Atlantic will have a sun-filled Tuesday. Back with headlines after this. It's 16 minutes past the hour.
Central Fabricators, proud supporters of Sacred Heart Radio, custom builds and repairs corrosion-resistant storage tanks, reactors, and pressure vessels. These are used to manufacture liquids used in everyday products like health and beauty aids, pharmaceuticals, and food. Central Fabricators uses the latest in technology and modern equipment to deliver quality products, and big orders are not a problem. Central Fabricators, ASME certified, and on the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
It's time to start thinking about school supplies and whether you're buying some pencils and notebooks to return to the classroom or a new laptop to start remotely. Don't forget the Sunrise Morning Show if you're shopping at Amazon.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page and then browse as usual. When you check out, we earn a portion of the purchase price.
It doesn't cost you anything extra and will go a long way toward helping us keep the show on the air.
So again, before shopping online, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Almighty and ever-living God, Heavenly Father, faith tells us that nothing happens apart from your ordaining will or permissive will, and that you never permit an evil to take place without some greater good coming from it. We ask you, O Lord God, for an end to the coronavirus pandemic, for the healing of those infected with the virus, and for the blessed repose of the souls of those who have died from it. We ask this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
18 minutes past the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The Trump administration is considering expanded tax cuts to help Americans navigate the coronavirus pandemic. The Maronite Patriarch of Lebanon was among those calling for the resignation of the Lebanese government. And Archbishop Georg Ganswein says Pope Emeritus Benedict's illness is subsiding.
All right, good to hear.
Yeah.
News at the top and bottom of each hour, every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. It is the Feast of St. Clair. Mm-hmm. It's my wife's confirmation name. So happy
well,
feast
no, no,
day to her. Also, it is, of course, the Feast of the Poor Clares worldwide. But we, particularly here at EWTN, are big fans of the Poor Clares of Perpetual Adoration. Mm-hmm. Because that's Mother Angelica's order. And it's the order that, is basically behind all of EWTN, praying for us all day long, working behind the scenes in ways that you may never see, but you benefit from. And of course, it makes sense because St. Clair is the patron saint of television. And Anna, mm-hmm. we actually have like a little 4-inch statue of St. Clair that we keep by our TV. And I would say that St. Clair probably watches more baseball than anything else.
You think so?
I think so.
Hmm. Well, we don't have a statue of St. Clair next to my television, but she would probably be watching currently.
A lot of Tiger?
No, I was going to say Pink Panther.
Oh, like
believe
old school
not,
Pink Panther? Or like the Sellers Pink Panther?
No, I think there's a new Pink Panther, like a reboot, I think.
Anna
I don't know. I can't really tell.
Please forgive me for what I'm about to do.
Oh, no. What are you about to do?
What did the Pink Panther say when he stepped on an ant?
I don't know.
Dead ant, dead ant, dead ant, dead ant, dead ant, dead ant, dead ant.
Okay, that's kind of funny.
It's like where the Lone Ranger takes his garbage to the dump, to the dump, to the dump, dump, dump. You were never a middle schooler, were you?
No, never.
Well, I'm sorry for what I just inflicted on you and the listeners. 21 minutes past the hour. If you're a family choosing to homeschool this year, please remember the Sunrise Morning Show when shopping online for the myriad of school supplies you'll be needing.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page, then shop as usual for textbooks, laptops, pens, pencils, and notebooks. And when you check out, we earn a commission on your purchase.
Those commissions add up and help us to help you and your family learn more about the faith every morning on the radio.
So don't forget, before you browse, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are Biblical Impressions. There are people in the Bible whose names we never learn, but their lives are perfect examples of faith. This is true for a brave woman whose story is preserved in the accounts about the great prophet Elisha. The woman had a husband who had been a prophet too. When he died, she faced terrible difficulties. Eventually, things got so bad, she was in danger of losing her children to slavery in order to pay off the great debts she incurred. That is when she went to Elisha for help. He told her to trust that God would provide for her. She had to demonstrate her trust in God by gathering as many empty jars as she could from the town where she lived. From the few drops of oil left in her house, God produced enough oil to take care of her debts and provide her with money for years to come. She believed that God could fill the emptiness in her life. Do we? For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
It's 23 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thank you so much for joining us today. Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Marlon De La Torre from knowingisdoing.org. Good morning, Marlon. Go Bucks.
Good morning, Annie. Go Bucks.
Are we going to have a season this year?
I hope so. Hey, I wouldn't mind. All right, the Bucks. Let's see. Who can they play? Whoever wants to play them.
Whoever wants to play, we'll play. We'll play. We saw a lot of players saying that on Twitter the other day. So anyway, we'll continue to watch it. I know you will be too. We are continuing our series today on the precepts of the church. And today we'll be looking at the final precept, to provide for the needs of the church. What does that mean?
There's a couple of things that are really rooted in the incarnation with respect to this last precept, because it means there's a twofold process here with this precept. One, that we as human beings created in the image and likeness of God offer ourselves up for the good of God and his kingdom. And so we literally are part of that last precept, where we ourselves are spiritual offering, just like God offered his son on the cross. So we look towards, say, for example, we look at the Passover in Exodus 12, or we look towards the prophet Jeremiah, where God is asking him, what are you going to do to offer and to lead my people so they can understand that they are an offering to me, and as I have shown them? So we look at a biblical foundation of what the precept is asking us to do, is to give, to glorify, and really give proper prayer and direction towards the kingdom of God. And so God is asking of us to give of ourselves to him, but also to our fellow brother and sister. So when you look at it that way, you see the incarnation taking really a significant fruit in the beatitudinal call in Matthew 5. So when we look at this biblical paradigm that we link together from Exodus to, say, Jeremiah to Matthew's gospel and the Beatitudes, it's really God calling his children to give of ourselves to him. But in doing that, we build the kingdom of God on earth, and we're helping our fellow brother and sister in need. And really, that's reflective when we look at it with respect to the Beatitudes. And really, our mission is not just to look to ourselves, but to those in need, and also, obviously, the body of Christ.
Well, and then you have the whole financial aspect of it that flows from it, I suppose.
Absolutely, which is one that we tend to really run away from, because it's asking us to not base our giving on the riches of ourselves, but on the riches of God. But in doing so, the wealth that we've been given, the wealth that God has offered us to prosper in, is also called to be given and shared towards others. It's not a distribution from a certain financial aspect, but it's a distribution for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of those who are in need, and to propagate the church on earth. So our wealth, our fruits, our gifts, our talents are key in helping the church grow. But it really ends up being the one that really we tend to fight with the most.
Mm-hmm. Is there a minimum amount that we should be giving?
You know what? From my brothers and sisters who are Protestant, would say you give till it hurts, or you give that 10% after taxes that you're supposed to tithe, quote unquote. Mm-hmm. But there's nothing specific per se that the Lord is calling us to do other than this. We're reminded if Christ was willing to offer his son, we should always be willing to offer to the point where it takes away our material comforts, or it takes away our key things that really that we love to, or that we're saturated with the most. So really, giving till it hurts really means you give for the sake of those in greater need than you. So if it means that we offer up an extra, say, $100 a week or a month, if that's what we can afford, then we do so. Or we look towards the gospel passage where even the scraps that are left on the floor for the dogs are good enough. And we take that understanding of that gospel passage to reflect that whatever we have to do, we give for the sake of those in need, regardless of how it may hurt us or may limit our ability, because God has given us more than what we need. And so we take that understanding of quote-unquote tithing, of giving, of talent, of treasure, for the sake of those in far greater need than we are.
Okay, but what if I don't want to support the church for this or that reason? I saw this a lot on social media in the wake of the McCarrick scandal, for instance.
Okay, I'm glad you brought that up, because I get that question asked a lot, especially over the last year. And my response to individuals would be, one, have you taken it to prayer? And sincerely, it sounds generic, but have you taken it to prayer? Does Cardinal McCarrick define the Catholic Church? For one, do his actions represent universally what the Church represents or who Jesus Christ is? And I tell them, not at all. No human being, quote-unquote, can define the Church other than our Blessed Mother, who's a perfect model of embodiment of who we are as human beings, and also why the Son, why Christ himself took on human form. So we have to look at the notion, does the model of, say, Cardinal McCarrick or the former Cardinal McCarrick represent the Church? No. So once you get through that hurdle, all right, it's a hard one to get through, because everything that we know via social media on what's happened, what's transpired, and whatever is pending with Theodore McCarrick. Once you get through that, if you're able to, then you look at the key temporal needs of the Church, and what does the church need? Prayer, fasting, almsgiving. And if we look at those three notions, all right, then what can we do to be a servant of the gospel, to help those who are authentically in need, and just literally try not to dwell on the individuals who have taken away from our gifts and have abused the gifts we've given the church for personal gain or for atrocities that should never have been committed. So that's how I put it with individuals. And it takes a little while for a person to say, all right, I can buy that, but why should I still give? It could still happen again by somebody else. Someone else can abuse the church, take my money, and use it for improper means. True, that could be the case. So what you do is you look at a church, you observe who she is as the bride of Christ, and you say, all right, what specific areas can you give to help those literally in need, whether it's the same as the Paul Society, whether it's helping a woman's pregnancy center, all tied to the church. So you look at those, not just those primary, but those secondary means where your money or your talent or your treasure can assist those ministries in need. So that's typically been my approach. It does work. For the most part, people buy into it because really everything is connected with our one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So we can't just let one individual or a group or a series of events really detract from those who are hiding or who have been masked over because of these actions.
We've been talking to Marlon De La Torre. Some excellent thoughts there. You can find Marlon at knowingisdoing.org, which is linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Marlon, thank you, and go Bucks.
Go Bucks, man.
All right, it's 31 minutes past the hour now. It's time for news. President Trump is considering more tax cuts to help those struggling amid the pandemic. During his daily coronavirus update, he said a capital gains tax cut could help create massive jobs. He also noted that an income tax cut for middle-class families is possible as well. Trump took executive action over the weekend to extend the extra unemployment benefits, defer student loan payments, and stop evictions for the rest of the year. Global health experts are saying that the change of seasons does not appear to have an effect on the spread of coronavirus. Matt Mattinson reports.
The World Health Organization said Monday that unlike the flu, the COVID-19 virus has not shown any seasonal pattern. According to the WHO's head of emergencies program, what is clear is that if you take the pressure off the virus, it bounces back. During the early days of the outbreak, some had suggested the pandemic might even end with the arrival of summer. Matt Mattinson, NBC News Radio.
Lebanon's government is resigning after last week's massive explosion damaged half of Beirut, with more than 160 people dying. The country's prime minister responded to the outrage yesterday, blaming the tragedy on a level of corruption, quote, bigger than the state. He and his entire cabinet stepped down, but will stay on until a new government is formed. This was something called for by, among others, Lebanon's patriarch, Cardinal Bashar Arai. World leaders have pledged millions of dollars in aid for Lebanon. From Vatican Radio, Nathan Morley reports.
International leaders that took part in a virtual donor conference have pledged nearly $300 million in humanitarian assistance, which will be directly delivered to the people through the United Nations, international organizations, and NGOs, but not the Lebanese government. The United Kingdom pledged $26 million, whilst the European Commission pledged $35 million. For his part, the U.S. President, Donald Trump said the United States would give substantial aid, but he didn't elaborate. He said on a humanitarian basis, we have to do it. Meanwhile, on the streets of Beirut, anger at the explosion is still raw. On Sunday, police fired tear gas to try and clear protesters who were blocking a road near Parliament in a second day of demonstrations. The political fallout is well underway. So far, the Justice Minister, Information Minister, and Environment Minister have all resigned. On Monday, protesters called for a rally to demand the President step down as well. State-controlled radio said 20 people are being questioned in relation to the blast, including the head of the Customs Department and the executive in charge of Beirut Port. It was estimated that the explosion caused up to $15 billion in damage, as well as leaving 158 people dead, 5,000 injured, and 300,000 homeless. Even before the blast, Lebanon was suffering a deep economic crisis and struggling to tackle the coronavirus pandemic. For Vatican News, this is Nathan Morley reporting.
The Secret Service is detailing the events that led to a shooting yesterday outside the White House. A 51-year-old man reportedly walked toward a uniformed officer near the White House complex and told him he had a weapon. The suspect ran toward the officer and pulled something out of his clothing. The Secret Service then shot the man. Both the suspect and the officer were taken to the hospital. The shooting put a brief stop to President Trump's coronavirus briefing when he was rushed out of the room. It's 35 past the hour.
Have you gotten in the habit of making your own coffee at home but miss those unique coffee shop blends and brews? Why not have the best of both worlds by getting yourself some Mystic Monk Coffee?
The Monks offer a number of specialty coffees and teas, which would be particularly good over ice on a hot summer day. And when you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, we get a portion of your purchase price.
While you're at our site, check out our online store to get a coffee mug and other Sunrise Morning Show swag.
Find our store and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
What does the church say about attending Mass on Sunday? Reminding us of the third commandment, which commands us to keep holy the Sabbath, the Church instructs us to attend Mass on Sundays, and on holy days of obligation as well, through the first precept of the Catholic Church. While the precepts of the Church remain alive and applicable, some people seem to have lost track of them. The fact is that the mandate to honor our God on the Sabbath is not a rule of the hierarchy, but a command of our God Himself. The Church simply reminds us of this duty. The Church realizes the graces and spiritual benefits we receive from participating in that great liturgical experience. The Eucharist is the foundation and confirmation of all Christian practice. For this reason, the faithful are obliged to participate in the Eucharist at least on Sunday and on days of obligation. Those who deliberately fail in this obligation commit a grave sin. For more information, contact your local pastor or refer to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1389 and 2180. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Deacon Bill Mullaney.
Joining us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Father Philip Michael Tangora. He's a pastor, canon lawyer, and author of Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life. Good morning, Father. Welcome back.
Good morning, everyone.
So the Congregation for Clergy recently published new guidelines, I guess you could call them, for parishes with the pithy title, The Pastoral Conversion of the Parish Community in the Service of the Evangelizing Mission of the Church. What is the overall point of this document, Father?
That's a good question. Largely, it expresses the curial jurisprudence of the Congregation for Clergy on different issues pertaining to parish churches and their structures.
Okay, so what would you say stood out to you in the document?
Okay, so there's not a lot of things in there that are new or really enlightening. One of the very positive points, and would be very happy for the new judicial vicar of the Diocese of Toledo, Father Eric Culler, because he wrote his thesis on this, he made it very clear that you cannot appoint a person as the administrator of a parish for an indefinite amount of time. So that was very important, because a lot of priests, they get appointed administrator instead of pastor. The bishop has to appoint a pastor, not an administrator.
What is the difference between the two?
An administrator cannot bring about any novelties. They cannot innovate. They can't change anything. They can't alter anything. They have to maintain the status quo in that parish. And so that's one of the problems, and it undermines evangelization and the activities of that parish, because that administrator cannot change or bring in any sort of new ministries or evangelization activity. And they said that is absolutely to the detriment of justice and the activities of that parish. So bishops have to appoint pastors, not administrators.
Well, that's really interesting. Yeah, that's really interesting, because, you know, I think about certain parishes, not all, but many parishes seem to be more run by the lay faithful than by the priest in some ways. Not that the priest can do everything, but it seems like the lay faithful are setting the agenda for the parish.
Exactly. That's another thing that was addressed pretty clearly, that it's only the priest who is capable of having the full care of souls, not even a deacon or a religious or any other layperson. The full care of souls is defined in Canon 150, and it's pretty much the fact that you can absolve from sins and consecrate the Eucharist. Those are the things that really make a pastor, is that the fact that they can and have the full care of souls. So these types of things, even in this circumstance, which is very rare, but what's called a 517 paragraph 2 parish, where because of a true lack of clergy, now that could be an actual physical lack, there's just not enough physical persons who are capable of being pastor, and then there's the issue of a moral lack of clergy. So maybe you have 300 priests or 400 priests in your diocese, but if a lot of them just lack the requisite skill set and ability to be a pastor, that could be a moral lack of clergy to be a pastor. But in that rare occasion where there is truly a lack of clergy, it is possible to have a deacon or a religious coordinate the day-to-day activities, pastoral activities, but there still has to be a priest moderator, and that priest moderator is the person who actually makes the distinctions of governance and all that kind of stuff, and has to be vested with the authority of the pastor, but does not have the stability of office. So that's something that's very significant as well. So even where there are lay people working in the church, the lay person cannot run. They do not have the power of governance. They do not have the full care of souls. And that actually harkens back to an interdicastorial document from many years ago called Ecclesia de Mysterio, which actually had legal power because it was given approbation by John Paul II to actually have force of law, where this is an instruction. So this is kind of just expressing the curial jurisprudence of the Congregation of Clergy on these matters.
How do you think that a pastor and parishioners should be working together to evangelize the greater community outside of the parish?
Sure. And that's one of the things they did address in this document. And they wanted to reiterate the fact that the pastor really does have to be with the people. He has to be one with them and talking with them and engaged in the life of the parish community. And one of the ways that that can be accomplished is through a parish pastoral council. So a parish pastoral council is a facultative reality. It is not required, and it's subject to the decision of the pastor whether or not he wants to have one. But it's a very helpful tool because it's advisory. It does not actually have any authority of governance in the parish, but it's an advisory council on all the different parish activities, the pastoral activity of that parish. And if you're not hearing from the voices of your parishioners, this is what we need, this is working, this won't work, Father, you know, the pastor might have a lot of good ideas, and he needs to run those ideas by a body of people who will know the parish very well and say, you know what, that's not going to work here. It might have worked in your other parish, but it might not work here because of X, Y, and Z. And so you need to have that kind of advisory council who will help make the pastor's ministry and efforts successful and fruitful.
And finally, Father, why and how should the parish mission emerge from the Eucharist and not say, you know, the parish pancake breakfast or the parish festival or what have you?
Well, even in the definition of what a parish is, it is very clear that the parish is centered around the Eucharist. It is the Eucharist that is the heart and defining character of a parish. And I think that that's a very important reality, because what does the Eucharist do? It also imparts the mission, which is the salvation of souls, the care of souls, to the pastor, but then also to those who are cooperating and might even have a degree of co-responsibility in the direction of the parish, so that is truly the center. It's the sacraments, it's the proclamation of the Word of God, it is salvation of souls. And so even the parish finance council, which does have a deliberative voice and could actually have an authentic degree of co-responsibility in the parish, even that needs to be a witness to the authentic mission of the church. So the way you create your parish budget should resemble a proclamation of the gospel.
All right. Some interesting thoughts from Father Philip Michael Tangora. You can find his book, Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life, linked at sonrisemorningshow.com. Just click on the show notes for today. Up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, Dr. James Schrader joins us to talk about potential issues with anxiety looking ahead to the new school year. Hope you can stick around for that conversation. It's 9:45.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
If you're a family choosing to homeschool this year, please remember the Sunrise Morning Show when shopping online for the myriad of school supplies you'll be needing.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page. Then shop as usual for textbooks, laptops, pens, pencils, and notebooks. And when you check out, we earn a commission on your purchase.
Those commissions add up and help us to help you and your family learn more about the faith every morning on the radio.
So don't forget, before you browse, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have a very hard time sometimes, and I'm so frustrated. I mean, frustrated, frustrated. Somebody says, how'd you do all this, Mother? I say, I didn't. And they look at me. Huh? The Lord did. God does everything. Without me, he said, you do nothing.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
13 minutes before the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
President Trump says he is considering more tax cuts to help those struggling amid the pandemic. The Maronite Patriarch of Lebanon, Cardinal Bashar Arai, was among the voices calling for Lebanon's government to resign in the wake of last week's explosion. And Archbishop Georg Ganswein says Pope Emeritus Benedict's illness is subsiding.
News at the top and bottom of every hour, each weekday morning, here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Thanks for being with us on this Feast of St. Clare of Assisi, Tuesday, August the 11th. Right now, it is 12 minutes before the hour. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Dr. Jim Schrader, VP of the Psychology and Wellness Program at Easter Seals Rehab Center in Evansville, Indiana. He also writes at the National Catholic Register and Alatea. You can find him online at james-schrader.com. Dr. Schrader, good morning.
Yeah, good morning.
So, with the return of school, there's a lot that's still up in the air. People are doing hybrid models. Some people are doing homeschool, like actual homeschool, instead of just learning from home. There are all kinds of different things, and nobody's ever done anything this way before. So how do we handle some of the anxiety that our families are feeling over this?
Yeah, and it's interesting. Our kids actually went back to school last week, so we're right in the middle of it. I think the first thing we've got to remember is that because it's all new and it's definitely not what we expected, we really have to have a lot of patience with ourselves to start. Sometimes we can expect too much right off the bat, and we can kind of wonder, why am I so anxious about this, or why can't we figure this out? But we have to understand this is a really new thing, not just this year, this decade, but really in the last century or so. So I think we just have to start with some patience with not just ourselves, but even those at school. I've noticed that there's been a lot of kind of opinions voiced about how the schools are handling it and everything else, and I get that people have opinions, but sometimes I get frustrated because I don't think people really understand the thousands of hours being spent behind the scenes just to try to figure this out. And so patience is definitely the mantra to start with.
Well, I think that's so important to have some patience
with administrators and teachers. You know, I'm married to a teacher, so this hits kind of close to home for me. And I've been watching my wife over the past several months basically like reinvent an entire educational system, right? Because that's what every single individual teacher is being asked to do. But also, my son had his teacher did incredible with her second grade class. And so I need to realize that whoever we get next is also going to have reinvented everything from scratch. So it's going to be different even than last year's distance learning was.
And I think we just have to remember, like, for all any feedback that we give that might be, you know, kind of critical, or, although we have to be really careful, too, about that at all. But any feedback that we give that might be kind of questioning at all, we also need to give just as much feedback to say, hey, we really, really appreciate you. We know this is a stressful time. Like, you know, I just say to your listeners, make sure you send your messages and your gifts in here. And just all of your applaud for the things that they're doing just to even make this possible. And that's what I felt last week. I was asked to speak about this on Wednesday morning when our kids started high school. They started as freshmen in high school, and then we had four at Holy Redeemer in grade school. And my response to the reporters at first when they said, are you nervous? Are you anxious? And of course, we're just not sure. But I just felt a really great sense of gratitude that we were even able to do it in the first place. And I knew, and I know a lot of these people personally, like how difficult this has been. So just please let everybody know that they are appreciated. I think that's a big thing.
Yeah, and again, there's another aspect to this too, Dr. Schrader. These kids are walking in. I mean, they have to reinvent themselves every year, right? Because every class is like a new job. It's like getting a new job every year for the first, you know, several years of your life. But they feed off of our anxiety. If we're nervous and complaining and acting intense about all of this, then that's going to translate down to them.
I think this is really a time for us as parents to consider the language and the tone that you're using. You know, it's great to have conversations, and it's great to, you know, as your kids get older, to be more real with them about what's going on. But they are going to echo the tone and the language that you bring, right? And so, again, if you sound overly critical or if you sound really uptight, really anxious about it, I think we have to expect that they're going to sound the same way or potentially sound very similar. And so it's really paramount for us right now. We all are entitled to feel and have the thoughts that we have and whatever that is may be, but just to kind of consider what kind of model we want to be as parents in going forward. And it's just their kids are going to inherit it for sure.
Well, last school year, we were all kind of thrown into this and we were making it up as we went. But now a lot of people have not yet started school. They will be starting school in the next couple of weeks or so. What are some good boundaries that you would recommend and some good study habits for these kids who are going to be learning, but they're going to be learning in the same room that they're like Nintendo Switches?
Right. I know. And for the ones at home, this is really, really important. I think that if you're going to be learning at home, you got to consider that distractions around you make a big, big difference. So, you know, being up in your bedroom where all of your entertainment is potentially is not a good place to really learn. We have to think about that the environment matters, you know, the noises and everything else matter. We also have to be more intentional about taking breaks. You know, I mean, if you're used to kind of being at home, this is, and you're having to switch up and really learn this way, then understand that breaks are going to be really, really important and kind of have those set up as part of the day. I really encourage parents to have not just breaks, but activity breaks. And I think that we just have to consider that the environment really either can support learning or can detract from it. So if you're parents and you're trying to like work from home and do all of this with your kids, kind of look around, think about your routines, think about the sleep habits. Again, think about all the things we've talked before that keep your kids healthy, and just kind of look at your day and consider if there's anything that might detract from their ability to learn.
All right. Well, Dr. Schrader, if our listeners want to connect with you, your resources, see your articles, and maybe even ask some practical questions of you, how do they get in touch?
Yeah, james-schrader.com.
That is, of course, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com, sonrisemorningshow.com. However you happen to be going back to school, we are praying for you. We know that there are many of you who are attending Catholic schools, which are operating by different standards than the public schools, because those are usually run by the county, and they have to appeal to the state. But I know a lot of you are maybe thinking of going full homeschool, period, for the new year. And just to make the distinction, as I think Danielle Bean made on a segment a few days ago, just because your kids are doing remote learning at home doesn't mean that you're technically homeschooling.
Yeah, I mean, it's important, and she made the distinction here by saying, you know, remember that you implementing someone else's lesson plans, you know, sitting your kid down in front of a Zoom call or sitting your kid down with a stack of worksheets does not necessarily constitute homeschooling. And what I think, I thought she made a good point in that conversation that what the homeschooling community was crying out about was that a lot of people were having very negative experiences with this distance learning model and didn't want that to be lumped in with people who choose to homeschool and create
and have a plan,
create their plan,
a curriculum.
Exactly.
And a structure.
And actually, in our local hour, Danielle will be on the show again today to offer some tips for how to plan if you are choosing to homeschool this year. And so we will we'll be sharing that conversation with our national audience later. But if you want to tune in via the Sunrise Morning Show app and listen to that at the end of our 8 o'clock Eastern hour, we would very much appreciate your listenership. You can go to sonrisemorningshow.com to download the Sunrise Morning Show app and listen to the next 2 hours of the Sunrise Morning Show, actually, as this one wraps up.
And if you've got some experience of this process that you'd like to share, feel free to post something on our Facebook page and get a conversation going. And, you know, this is one of those things where it works really well to crowdsource. Homeschool families have been crowdsourcing, you know, how to do homeschool the best way possible for, like, decades.
Mm-hmm.
So this is another opportunity to tap into the wisdom of people who have experience in this so that you don't have to come up with everything from scratch yourself. That wraps it up for the Sunrise Morning Show. For our EWTN family, please visit us at sonrisemorningshow.com. We'd love to hear from you. I'm Matt Swaim for Anna Mitchell, Paul Lockman, and everybody else. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.